Good morning. We're glad you're here at New Hope with us today. I'm going to invite you to stand and worship God with us. Go ahead and stand, but I want to just acknowledge our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. He's the reason we are here, because our Father God loved us so much that he sent Jesus for us. Amen. We are blessed. Record now in front of the whole assembly telling the Lord, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And whatever, if you acknowledge him on earth, he will acknowledge you in heaven. Amen. And we just did all that. We just did that. Thank you, Jesus.
1, 2, 3, go. Thank you. name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. We chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown.
And there's not a place
shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory.
Hosanna, Hosanna. love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time.
Good to worship the Lord this morning. As we get ready for the message, would you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the joy of gathering and being the body of Christ and worshiping you. Father, we want to lift high the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that that would be on our heart throughout the week, Father, that we would lift up your name and be ministers for the gospel and the good news. Lord, you know who walks in with the pain. You know our struggles. You know what's going on in the deepest of our hearts. So, Father, we want to turn that over to you. We cry out to you that you would move in our lives, Father, that we would submit to you. And, Father, we'd listen to your Holy Spirit for wisdom and guidance in our lives. Father, we just love you. We love that we get to worship you. And, Father, you carry us through those broken seasons and you lift us up. And, Father, it's only by your blessings that we truly can live. So, Father, we thank you for that. Father, we pray that you'd give a passion to our missionaries and expand the gospel wherever they are. And Father, we also pray that we'd be missionaries right here in McPherson. That's our heart's desire. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5 this morning. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11, and it's going to be maybe a familiar passage to you where Jesus is calling his disciples and really talking to them about what it looks like to expand the good news and the hope of Jesus. I really pray that this series we're talking about being all in our faith. And my prayer is that we don't just show up on Sunday mornings, kind of get our fix, and then just kind of do our own thing throughout the week. My prayer is that God is calling each one of us to be disciples throughout the week in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever, as you know, as we come in contact with other farmers. God wants to use you. He's given you a mission field, and I pray that we would share the hope of Jesus. That's what I pray, because God wants to use all of us to expand his work. Now, I know our Sunday school, our ladies' Sunday school class with Laura and Nancy are doing the book of Acts, and I know they are covering it, and they love that Sunday school class, and a lot of you are digging in there, and that's wonderful. A lot of us look at the book of Acts as a wonderful starting point. It's like the church explodes, and it's a beautiful time in the church. It's kind of like the good old days for the church. You know, you kind of got small groups that are meeting together, and when they meet together, they prayed for each other, and they prayed all through the night, and they were passionate, and they were crying out to the Lord. And then you got Peter and Paul, and they are preaching. And we're talking about boldly preaching wherever they go. They're in prison. They're preaching wherever they are. So there's boldness all over. And then there's martyrs. I mean, right there in the Colosseum, they're like, you know, I'm standing for Jesus. You know, I'm going to take my life, but I'm standing for Jesus. And so it's this bold time. So we look at it, we're like, those must have been the good old days. But let me tell you a little bit about it. Church historians believe that at the end of the first century, okay, 99 AD, that there were about 7,500 Christians in the whole world. Okay, 7,500, half of McPherson, the whole world, at the end of the first century, 99 AD, 7,500. Now, we think, okay, maybe it wasn't expanding, maybe it wasn't, you know, all over like we thought it was. But what happened between the first century, 100 AD, and 300 AD? It exploded like crazy. We know by 312 AD that the emperor Constantine actually converted to Christianity because it would become so popular for political reasons. Over half the Roman Empire had converted to Christianity, so he wanted to make sure that he was in charge of them and in leadership, so he converted to Christianity. So what happened between 100 and 300? Well, I think some of the Christian historians say that they started to take the Great Commission serious, okay? Every one of them. So every Christian, every church took it serious that they were about building disciples of Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't just a few people's job, it was everybody's job. And so we're going to look at that today as really what it looks like for us to grow the body of Christ and really be fishers of men with Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that today in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I want to give you a kind of an analogy in talking about this idea of multiplication. So I'm going to blow this for some of the students that haven't been in the elementary schools and haven't had this yet. You're going to look like the smart ones, because I'm going to give you the answer today, okay? Because my kids, they came home and they blew it. There's a bank here in town. I can't remember which one, but I think they come to the schools and they kind of do this lesson on how to multiply your money. So they give students a choice. They say, you can have this penny and you can multiply it, double it for the next 30 days, or you can have $10,000 a day, okay, for the next 30 days. And every kid, you know, is like, $10,000? Are you kidding me? Yeah, every adult's like, $10,000, right? Sign me up. Where do we get that? And you're like, what can I, everything I can get for $300,000? But the thing is, if you would have multiplied that, you know, penny, doubled it for the next 30 days, $10,737,000, right? And so they all picked the wrong one, you know, and they're all like, I should have taken the penny and doubled it, you know. And so it's what happens there is the power of multiplication. And that's the same with us. You know, when we're sharing the good news and the hope of the gospel, when God uses all of us, because he equips all of us to be used for the good news. I mean, think about Billy Graham. He used to fill stadium after stadium. But here's the truth. You guys want to know, every church in America, every Sunday, the attendance is going down all over America. That's just where, you know, and so we got to look at another way of multiplying. And I really believe it's discipleship. Discipleship, where we follow Jesus Christ and look at the example of Jesus Christ. Because a lot of people compare it to kind of like a, you know, the Big 12 games. You know, a Big 12 football game. There's 11 people on each side that are in shape and they're exhausted at the end of the game. And there's 22,000 or 50,000 cutouts in the stand, and they're all, cheering them on, but they're the ones that need the exercise, right? Because we need this idea that God has a part for using every one of us in the kingdom. It's not just the 11, 22 pastors in this community, but God wants to use all of us, and that's what we're going to see in this example today. And I know a lot of us haven't still recovered from the Super Bowl, okay? But we had the Chiefs had a good run, and a lot of us really like Mahomes. And I even my wife, watched a couple of the games, and she said, it's pretty incredible hearing him call out the plays. If you've ever listened, they do, like, articles on how he calls out these unique names. And he says, blue 42, blue 42. Well, if you can imagine all the guys line up in the game, for a practice, and all the players, and Mahomes calls out the most beautiful play. He says, blue 42, watermelon, watermelon, and he calls out this beautiful play, and they just all walk off the field, and they call their agent. Oh, my goodness, Mahomes is amazing. This guy can call a play. He's phenomenal. Okay, and they line back up, and he calls up another play, and he's like, okay, Omaha, Omaha, and he calls out this beautiful play, and they walk off, and they call their family, and they said, this guy can call a play. Well, let me tell you what the coach is going to eventually say. He's going to say, run the play, okay? Because it doesn't matter how good you are at calling the play and acting the part. It matters how we run the play and we get involved and we be a part of it. And so that's what we have to do, and that's what we need to do. We need to not just be spectators. God's calling us to be disciples, because everyone that Jesus calls, he calls you to engage in the mission. And last week we looked at the mission. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. So if that's Jesus' mission, I'm telling you, that's our mission as well, that we need to be telling our friends about the love of Jesus. So Luke chapter 5, we're going to read this, read verse 1 all the way through 11. And you can follow along on the screens if you want as well. 1, it says this, as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, also known as Peter, Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little into the land. And then he sat down and he was teaching the crowds from that boat. Now I want you to know, here's the proof that even during social distancing that we need to be sharing the good news, okay? So Jesus was crowded in. They had these big crowds. He's probably saying, you guys are a little bit too close. And he says, I'm going to go ahead and get in the boat. And he gets in the boat, he pushes off a little bit, and he starts preaching. Now, the reason he was probably out there is, if you've ever been near water, water amplifies. We don't have, microphones like this. So he got on the water, and he could preach, and it would go, and it would carry out to the people. And so he was there, and he was preaching. This is what's going on. It's kind of amazing. Verse 4, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Jesus tells him, hey, go out a little bit deeper and try again. Now, here's the problem. Peter had been fishing all through the night, and he's exhausted, he's wiped out, and he knows, okay, he's a professional fisherman, right? And he knows the fish are not biting, okay? And he knows they aren't, but Jesus says, hey, go toss them a little bit out. Try one more time. Toss them over there. Now, I got to tell you, that probably would have been a little bit offensive to Peter, okay? He's the professional fisherman. They knew Jesus wasn't a professional fisherman. He was a carpenter. So if he's like, if my shelves are a little wobbly, I would call you Jesus. But hey, this is my business here. Here's what happens in verse 5. He says, Master, Simon Peter replied. Pretty respectful, isn't he? After probably being a little bit offended, he's very respectful. Master, Simon Peter replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. And then he kind of puts this pause there. I kind of think he puts a pretty dramatic pause. Because the thing is, when you're trying to convince someone of something that you're just sure of, and you've got wisdom in this area, and you're like, I'm not sure we should be doing that, and these are the reasons it didn't work in the first place, you put that pause there, hoping they'll come to their sense. But still, he puts this pause there, and he says, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets. And I really believe that pause is a kind of eternal significance there. Because probably you've had times when you've felt doubt, like you're God, you're calling me to do this now? You want me to give? Have you seen my stack of bills? How are you going to provide? How is that going to be met? You want me to give on top of that? No, I mean, but you still do it anyway. And so it can be an eternal difference in our lives when we have that dramatic pause when God just says, okay, it doesn't make sense, but you know what? I'm still going to do it. I'm going to follow you. And that's what he does. He says, okay, if you say so, I'll let down the nets. Verse 6 says this, but then they did this. They caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear, so they signaled their partner on the other boat to come out and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, get away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord. Verse 10, don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon, from now on you'll be catching people. You're not those fish that are worth a little bit. You're going to be catching men and women that are worth, you know, more than gold. Verse 11, they brought their boats to land and left everything and followed him. So this morning, I want to give you just quickly three qualities that we see in this passage of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you want to write these down, you can. But this first one we're going to spend the most of our time on. This is the first one. We need to be in awe of Jesus. We need to be in awe of who Christ is. There should be a sense of awe and wonder in our walk with the Lord Jesus. And in verse 8, it says this. He was so overwhelmed. In verse 8, it says, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, get away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord. Now, I think that reaction kind of seems kind of strange there. He says, you know what, get away from me. You know, I'm a sinful man. And I got to tell you, it's kind of an odd reaction, but have you ever been in the presence of someone just great? Somebody with greatness, and you're like, it's kind of this odd thing where you're kind of drawn towards them and also kind of repelled away from them. You don't know what to do. You're kind of lost in your place. And I got to tell you, this is, you know, kind of what's going on here. A couple weeks ago, I was talking this summer, and we kind of grew up and going to these passion conferences. These conferences where, you know, college students would gather from all over the nation and worship the Lord and get good teaching. Well, it all started with an event called One Day. And it was down in Dallas, Texas, on this just, 500 acres of land, just somebody's land. And they gathered, all these college students came and drove in from hours away, and they gathered for a day of worship. And it was wonderful. So me and my buddies, we loaded up from K-State, and we drove about 8 hours through the night, and we got to One Day, and we were so excited. Well, I got to tell you, my whole life, I've been a huge David Crowder fan, okay? He's got worship, and he's got this big beard, and he plays cool, you know, music, and uses a violin, and plays the hymns in a cool, unique way. So I just always loved David Crowder. Well, I got to tell you, as soon as you show up, and you're exhausted, you pull in, you come around the corner, and out behind these bushes jumps like David Crowder. And he jumps in. All the speakers were there, and they would jump in a car, and they would pray with you, and then they would get out of the car and run. So David Crowder jumps in our car in the front seat, and I'm like, Beard, I know it. It's you. That's you. And I'm in shock and awe and wonder, and I'm like, I can't say anything. I didn't say anything. He quickly prayed with us, and then he jumps out like 100 feet down the line and goes back to the line. I'm like, that's what he's, you know, Peter's kind of feeling here. He's kind of this awe of kind of being attracted to, but also wanting to run away. And so why does, you know, this happens with Jesus? He kind of leaves, when you meet him, this kind of this vision of almost terrifying fear. When Jesus called the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6, he gives him a glimpse of his glory. And all Isaiah could say, he cries out, he says, woe to me. Whoa. I mean, woe to me would have been like astounding. Like, this is overwhelming what just happened in the presence of God here and getting that vision. And then Jesus, you know, tells John, his good friend John, in Revelation chapter 1 to prepare the church for what's coming. And he gives him this glimpse of the glory of God. And John, his friend who was here when he walked the earth, John falls face flat, like almost like, I am over. My life is over. This is so overwhelming. I mean, it just overwhelms him. And maybe for some of you, maybe when you met Christ, it overwhelmed you. You invited the Lord Jesus in, and your life was a wreck, and you just were transformed, and it's kind of this terrifying yet exciting, wonderful feeling. So why does Jesus do this? I really believe that he does this sometimes we're overwhelmed, because it leads to obedience. When we are in awe, it compels us to obey the Lord. And that's just what happens. Sometimes when we're struggling with obeying the Lord, it's because we haven't drawn close to Him. The Lord is not big to us. He's small in our life. He's just a little part of it. He's just a little bit of it. Is the Lord big in your life? Have you really, you know, are you submitting to Him and saying, hey, God, I need to dig into your word. Like, really dig into your word, and I need to pray. And I'm talking about prayers that move mountains, not prayers just for my food to taste good, you know? What is the Lord big in your life? Are you drawing close to Him? Because when He's big in your life, then you will obey. You'll obey Him even in those difficult requests that He calls you to. And so here's Peter. He's in awe. Now, Peter, I want you to know, he had this moment of awe before the Lord, and he kind of says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. I want you to know that Peter walks away from this amazing time, sees the boats filled, and he actually still struggles with pride. He still denies Jesus, and after his denial, he actually feels like such a failure. He runs, and he flees, and he runs away from Jesus. But I got to tell you, this is not the end of the story. This is the cool thing about this. Jesus actually does the same miracle again. You can go there later on, but if you want to go there, in John chapter 21, he does this at the end of the Gospels. After the cross and after the resurrection of Christ, he does this whole miracle again. John chapter 21, this time he appears to him, he's on the shoreline, and Peter had a terrible night of fishing. He didn't work out again. He had the same problem. He'd fished through the night, caught nothing. And in both stories, he doesn't quite recognize Jesus at the beginning. But then in this story, they both have this amazing reaction. The first one, he says, get away from me, Jesus, because I'm a sinner. In this story, in John chapter 21, verse 7, this is what Simon Peter does after the huge haul. He tells him, hey, go put out over there. He puts his net down. A huge haul comes in the boat. This is what he says. Then Simon Peter tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and he plunged into the sea. Okay? He sees the miracle, and he says, oh, this is Jesus. He literally gets down to his underwear, and he ties his clothes on, and he jumps into the water, and he swims to Jesus. You know, Peter just, before he felt he was so unworthy, he wanted to run away, and now he's running towards Jesus. So what makes the difference? Well, let me tell you, it's happened on the other side of the cross, right? So Peter now has seen how much Jesus loves him and cares for him, how much he's committed to him. Even when he sinned, he sees how much he loves him. And I got to ask, a lot of times we might feel like a failure. Maybe, how do you feel? How do you think Jesus feels about you right now? What do you think? A lot of times we think he's probably repulsed by, I'm a sinner. I got to tell you, me and my boys, we've started like to go fishing lately, the last couple years. I didn't grow up fishing, so I knew nothing about it. And so we've started fishing, you got to get worms, okay? And I have had to act tough. Because I got to tell you, I think worms are gross, They squirm, and like as soon as you cut into them, all kinds of gross stuff squirts out of them, okay, And I'm just like, okay, let's put it on the hook, and I have to be brave and act like, the tough dad. But the thing is they're gross. Well, sometimes I feel like that's how we think Jesus thinks of us, when we've sinned and we're terrible, But the thing is, that's not true. That's not how it is. Everywhere we see Jesus in the Gospels, He's interacting with sinners. He's actually moving towards sinners. I mean, that we see this, the prodigal son. The prodigal son, which means wasteful living. He went off and wasted it. Did his own thing, wasted his living. He finally decides, I need to turn around my life and go back to Jesus. When he does, the father is there and he's waiting for him. He's looking for him. He runs to him, throws a robe around him, says we're going to celebrate and treat him like he never, left in the first place. We see that, and there was an example where Jesus was walking and he was on his way to a really important person's house. And then there was this woman who was a complete outcast, and she was struggling, and she was, had a bleeding in her life, and Jesus stops. He stops, And he calls her by name. And a lot of scholars believe this was probably the most, you know, passionate he was, the most caring he was when he called her, you know, "You are my daughter. You're my beloved daughter." Jesus doesn't look at us like we're some terrible outcast. He runs towards us. And he looks at those with messed up lives and sin in our lives. He doesn't look at it with anger, like, "I'm going to come at you." Let me tell you his first reaction. His first emotion is compassion. Jesus has compassion. That's what causes him to draw near to us. And he comes alongside of us in our pain as you're walking through maybe a difficult season right now. Jesus wants to draw near to you. So maybe you've messed up. Let me tell you, it's not anger. But let me tell you, if you resist his invitation and his grace, that's when we face his wrath, of course. But let me tell you, his first emotion towards us is full of mercy and compassion. And he wants to draw near to you because he loves us. And so it's seeing his compassion. I mean, here's Jesus. He's hanging on the cross, right? He's dying for our sins, the most painful death you can imagine, barely gasping enough breath. And who's next to him? There's two thieves, right? And one of these thieves, you know, and probably in the slightest, most weakest prayer we have, says, "Jesus, I'm asking you for mercy." And Jesus gasps up enough breath and kind of hoists himself up, and he says to this very repentant sinner, "Hey, this very day you're going to see me in paradise." I mean, that's who we have as our Savior in Jesus Christ. He draws near to us. And so my question to you, have you had that kind of awe, that heart change, where you've just been caught in the wonder of his mercy and his grace? And I pray that you're going to see that he's not out to get you. He's not here to, he's not going to treat you like that disgusting, you know, that when we cut up the worm. He loves you. And he comes towards you towards tenderness and compassion and mercy. And he does so today. And so that's the first thing, is a disciple has a sense of his awe and the wonder of the Lord Jesus. The second thing is this, and I'll cover these last two quickly, is we're also called to multiply. We're all called to multiply. Verse 10, it says this. It says, "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon, "for now on you're going to be catching people." Jesus not only commanded Peter to follow, he also said, "Hey, go. Go and make disciples." And we're all called to, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, then he has a plan for you. And I pray that you take that net and those nets, and we kind of offer it out. We say, "Lord Jesus, use this net, whatever gifts I have, for eternal purposes." Because sometimes we get caught up in this world. And we think, you know, what would make an impact? What do I really want out of life? Do I want to, you know, make a good income? Do I maybe have some savings to leave to some of my kids? You know, these are the things we kind of get caught up in. Let me tell you, Jesus intends for you to make an eternal impact. That's what he's designed you for. And if you're a follower of him, he calls you to be one that multiplies. And so Jesus says, "Hey, I want you willingly to follow me." And all he's asking for is your availability. You don't have to be the most gifted person. Let me tell you, you don't have to, you know, have a seminary degree. I'm trusting wherever God calls you, if you make yourself available, he will use you for his kingdom. He will give you the words to say. Actually, Luke chapter 12 says this. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12 says, "Don't worry in that moment about what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said." The Holy Spirit's going to give you exactly how to speak to that person, to tell them about the good news and the love of Jesus. And I pray that all you have to be willing to do is obey. And anytime we make ourselves and we obey the Lord Jesus in this area, let me tell you, he does the impossible. He's the one that equips us. He's the one that moves on a heart, and he's the one that gives us those words. So I pray that God would shape you and mold you so that we would all share about the love of Jesus. And the final one about being a disciple for Christ is this, that we would totally surrender. And that's what we've been talking about this whole series, is that we would go all in. In verse 11, it says, "They brought the boats to the land. They left everything. They left the fish. They left the boats. And they followed him." And this is a reoccurring theme in Luke. And the only requirement to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to follow him, is total surrender of your life. Total surrender to Jesus, saying, "Hey, take all of my, take everything. Take my job, take my, you know, my kids, take my income, take my everything, and may it be used for your glory. It's all yours. And you kind of open your hands to the Lord saying, hey, use it for your glory. My hopes, my dreams, my talents, all of it. Use all of it for your glory. And I pray that we would truly submit to the Lord Jesus. We would surrender. And I want you to know, if you do, he changes your whole family. He changes your life. And yes, let me tell you, if he's good enough to die on the cross for you and to save you from your sins, he also cares about your well-being. He wants to provide for you. He wants to care for you. He wants, you know, the peace of God and the greener pastures. Yes, absolutely. We can trust Jesus for all of that because he's that good. So I pray that we would surrender to the Lord Jesus. I pray that we would share the good news and the gospel is on all of us. It's not just on the few. It's on the whole team. That we would take the Great Commission serious. That we would expand the gospel. And that we would all have a sense of awe and wonder in who Jesus is in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray, Father, if we've never experienced that awe and that wonder, I pray this morning that we would just surrender our life to you. We see how powerful, and we see the love that you're coming towards us, even as a sinner, even as a broken sinner, Father, that you love us. So, Father, we just turn our lives over to you. We surrender to you. And we receive you as our Lord and Savior. That's what we pray for. And I pray, Father, if it's been a while since we've had that wonder and that awe, I remember it back in third grade or in middle school when I was on that mission trip, but it's been a while. Lord, I just want to submit to you. Lord, use my plans, my career, my heart's desire, my education. Use all of it for your glory. And may we submit it all to you. You are incredibly good. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.
You dance over me while sky.
Well, thanks so much for joining us in worship this morning. And if you're able to stay just for a few minutes afterwards, we do stack up this side for Awanas, and we really appreciate if you can help. And if you can't, we understand as well. I pray you enjoy this beautiful weather this week and hear the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Have a good week.